We're looking at conditions for effective, powerful praying. What are we seeing some of those conditions to be? Very briefly. For one, we've got to pray in faith. We have to have expectations, great expectations. That means we exercise faith, and that's a condition for powerful praying. Secondly, we saw that you've got to have, you can't be harboring sin in your heart, because Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. A third one is that we've got to pray in Jesus' name. There in John 14, verses 12 and following, where we saw that praying in Jesus' name, remember, means that everything that is indicative about the names, and names reveal character, the purposes of a person. And we learn to line up our desires with Jesus' purposes. That's what fundamentally it means to pray in Jesus' name. And then we looked at a fourth condition, is that we got to pray in the revealed will of God. And where is that? Right here. I don't know how many, I remember my first pastor dealt with a situation that became very complicated, and it had to lead to church discipline. A person was leaving their husband, and it was just out of nowhere, and it was a shocker. And when we talked to him, she was being counseled by a father who was a pastor, and said, well, you just pray about it. Pray about it. Now, I investigated. There was nothing biblically that justified her to be leaving her husband. There was no unfaithfulness. There was no physical abuse. There was no verbal abuse. Nothing like this. And as she was talking to me, I said, I've been praying about it. I said, you know what? I'm going to tell you what I think God's going to tell you. She says, what's that? She says, God's going to tell you to go ahead through it. And that's what she did. Here, and I don't believe God answered her prayers at all, because she was not praying in the revealed will of God. She wasn't letting Scripture guide her in this decision. Now, I haven't shared a whole lot, but I can assure you it was biblically not justified. And therefore, her prayers were not going to be answered. They weren't really following the Lord at this point. So when we're talking about there in 1 John 5, him answering our prayers, because remember, the key is breaking through to get God to hear you. Because 1 John 5 says, if God hears you, then you know with certainty that God has provided for you what you've asked for. So you got to be sure that we're praying in the revealed will of God, and we're not letting our own personal feelings guide us, but the Scripture alone guide us. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at another condition, and that is praying with perseverance. And this is really tied very closely to Mark 11:23 and following, which, remember, we shared that you have to exercise faith. But there, that passage really links faith and perseverance together there, because Jesus in Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatever you ask for and pray for, believe that you have received them and they will be given to you. And so the asking and the believing there in that text is the present tense, ongoing action. So what it's telling us is, whatever you keep on asking and praying for, believe that you have received it and it will be given to you. So that implies perseverance. But we'll look at a passage. Turn with me in Matthew 7 and look at verses 7 through 11. because this is a great passage that teaches perseverance in prayer. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7, Jesus, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, near the end of the sermon as recorded in the scriptures. It says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Now, what's significant in this passage, three things that Jesus says. You got to ask, and you got to seek, and you got to knock. Again, this shows the importance of the verb tenses, because what Jesus is saying, this is present tense. And by the way, asking, seeking, and knocking, they are commands. They are imperatives. An imperative is a command. So Jesus is commanding us to do what? Keep on asking. He is commanding us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. And what he says is, if you keep on asking, you will be keep on receiving. That's present tense. If you keep seeking, you'll keep finding. If you keep knocking, you'll keep getting what you're there knocking about. And so it's conveying this idea of continual performance. In other words, we don't give up. I mean, everything that Jesus is saying here is, you don't give up. You keep on. Now, let's think about this. Asking. Keep on asking. Well, remember James 4, 2 says, you have not because you ask not. It's just fundamental in prayer that we ask for things. I've had some say about prayer, they really don't understand about prayer and said, well, we don't really want to bother God with this. He's so busy putting out wars everywhere. If that wasn't but a low view of the sovereignty of God, I don't know what is. As if God is so overwhelmed that he can't deal with us on an individual basis. So we see here that we keep on asking. You got to ask. And then you keep on seeking. Present tense. Now, one thing we ought to recognize before we go maybe further is the confidence that you and I ought to have when we go to the throne of grace. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. We're going to come back to Matthew 7, but turn over to Hebrews 4 and look at verses 14 through 16. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, the wonderful thing about Jesus as our great high priest, remember, contrary to the old covenant, where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies only one day a year and on behalf of the people, the greatness of the new covenant with the death of Jesus, as you recall, when he died, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn, meaning that access, free access, was given to believers in the new covenant. So we ought to go with great confidence. One reason we go with great confidence is the way has been paved. It's open anytime you and I want to go. We don't have to go through an earthly mediator anymore. We can go anytime, not just once a year. At any time, you can go before the throne of grace. And we go with great confidence because why? Jesus is like us. Hebrews 2 brings out the fact he was made like us. He was a real man. He faced real temptations. In other words, there is nothing that you and I have ever been tempted with that Jesus wasn't tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that specifically. Therefore, Jesus understands. He understands the power of the temptation. The only difference between he and us is he could not sin because he was the God-man. And his God nature, as our confession brings out, protected his human nature. That's something we fully don't understand. In theology, we call it the hypostatic union of the two natures. All that means is, as our confession says, his God nature was watching over his human nature. And so, in this regard, he sympathizes with us. So, he is there for us, and we ought to avail ourselves constantly. When it says there in Matthew 7 about constantly seeking, well, this reminds me of what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 2, talking about wisdom. And it's telling us to, the exhortation in Proverbs 2 is that you and I are to pursue wisdom as one who searches for silver. You ever known about any gold or silver hunters? One thing that was sure of those in the 1840s, when they heard that there was gold in California, there were those who sold everything that they had and they crossed across the United States. And let me tell you something. Sometimes they walked, they did that by foot. They didn't have horses, some of them. And the railroads weren't all there completed yet. And so how would you like to cross the Indian lands? It was a dangerous thing. And yet the idea of finding silver or gold in California was enough for them to do it. What we see the scripture exhorting us is have the same attitude that a treasure hunter has for getting gold or silver. And so with regard to wisdom, we do it. But with regard to the things that we want God to answer as we pray in his revealed will, as we pray in his name, we seek it out. 1 Chronicles 16:11 tells us, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Jeremiah 29:13 is a great passage that tells us, God says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now let that just sink in. You shall seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. Now that's diligence. And Jesus says, you want to break through in prayer? Then you need to be constantly seeking me like this. And then it says you need to keep on knocking. You keep on knocking at the threshold of the one that you believe can help you. We're going to be looking at another passage here in just a moment that conveys this very, very well, this very point. But when you're knocking, it presumes that you believe that the door that you're knocking on, the one on the other side, has the capacity to give you what you want. That's the assumption. And therefore, you keep on knocking on the door. You keep on knocking. And those who keep on knocking, God says, or Jesus says, then you will keep receiving, getting it. These are tremendous promises, I hope you see, but then you've seen the condition that's required. People, there are many people who will never experience the joy of receiving what they really want for this reason. They give up. They just give up too soon. And they just don't get it. I will tell you again, out of the narthex, there's that book, Making Many Hearts Glad. I got that book years ago. It's the biography of Daniel Baker, the great preacher of the 19th century. And he talks about, I know I've mentioned this to you before, but I'm going to mention again. He was at the College of New Jersey as a student in 1814. And it was a college that had 130 students. Now, understand this, the College of New Jersey was viewed as the great hope of the American colonies. Gilbert Tennant and the great preacher Samuel Davies in 1754 made a trip to England for one purpose, to raise money for the College of New Jersey. George Whitfield, the great evangelist of the 18th century, he helped start the College of New Jersey. It was the perspective, we're going to train young men for the gospel ministry. But after, from 1750, by the time of 1815 had rolled around, Daniel Baker says, out of 130 students, there was only four of us that had any kind of seriousness about the Christian faith. Four out of 130. So they had a prayer meeting. Every week, this group of four would pray for God to work in that student body. And it was on the occasion, it was during the time of the War of 1812 of the United States with England, that President James Madison called for a national day of prayer and humiliation. I think that's great. Notice it's called a day of prayer and humiliation. See, we got to humble ourselves before God. And what America needs to do is not only pray, but call out and humble ourselves that we deserve nothing but his wrath, but we plead for him to have mercy. So on that day, the college didn't have classes, so Daniel Baker and his three friends decided they'd go out and talk to the student body. And when they went out and started talking, that's when the revival hit. Now, Daniel Baker, in his biography, says, we almost gave up on the prayer meeting. He says, we were this close of throwing in the towel. This close. But they didn't. And then the revival hits. And he says one third of the student body was soundly converted. And out of that, it says that one of the greatest divine, the British press said that out of that revival came one of the greatest living divines. Baker never mentions who that was, but I've done some historical research, and I'm 99.5% that I know who it is. It's the great theologian Charles Hodge was a student at that precise time, and he writes his books of systematic theology. That's who I think the British press was saying was the greatest divine. Out of that one third of the body that was converted, he talks about all the people that became preachers. He talks about where they went, others that went on and the impact that they had. Why? How did it come about? Because Baker and three others persevered until they broke through. Did they know when they were going to break through? No. But they kept on going. And then God answered it. Remember, God never forgets our prayers. And we can't dictate to God the timetable. That's why we must continue to persevere in our prayers. Now turn with me, and then, well, before we turn to Luke 18, notice that the reason that God's going to give you, Jesus says, you keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, because who you're dealing with? You're dealing with my heavenly Father. He says, now, human fathers, when their sons or daughters ask for some food, you don't give them a rock. And he says, now, if you being evil, meaning if you being a human, tainted with sin, can do that, how much more, Jesus said, would your heavenly Father give you what you ask for if you just ask? You see, God, I put it this way, God is not stingy. He isn't. And you and I have to just keep on persevering, keep on asking, said, Lord, I want you to grant this. Now turn over to Luke 18. This is a parable that Jesus taught that specifically deals with the very nature of perseverance. Turn to Luke 18. Beginning at verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Right there's your perseverance. Not to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, no respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What a wonderful parable that Jesus taught to teach perseverance in prayer. And I hope you can visualize that situation. And maybe you've experienced it, parents, with your children who just won't let certain things go. Now, I may not be always disrespectful that they do this, but they keep on asking, and we finally relent. Just think of this. Let's say you were in bed and you got someone who's coming and keeps knocking on the door. Go away. I said, go away. I'm in bed. Did you not hear me what I said? Go away. Oh, for crying out loud. You get out of bed. What do you want? Okay, I'll give it to you because I want to go back to sleep. Because you said, lest you wear me out, I'm going to give to you. So the point here Jesus is making is, this is an unjust judge. Notice the point is that he's not inclined to give what the person wants. But because of what? The perseverance, he gives in. And what Jesus is saying is, look, your heavenly Father is not an unjust judge, like a human judge. Your heavenly Father is a just judge. And will he delay long over his elect who cry to him day and night? There's your perseverance as well. Day and night. And it says, will he delay long over them? Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 11? If you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that you have received what you have asked for, it will be granted. So the point here is, God has already decided, if it meets all these other conditions, to give you what you want. That's what it means. He won't delay over them. It's a done deal. If you in faith, and notice how he ends that in verse 8. Will Jesus find faith when he comes back? It takes faith to persevere in prayer. Because the faith is you believe that God is not only able but willing to do what you want as long as you just keep on asking. And so the encouragement here is to keep on keeping on. Perseverance doesn't negate faith. No, perseverance really is faith in action. It's faith in action. You just keep on. And you're saying, Jesus, you promised me. You promised me. You promised me that you've got some people out there that need to hear the gospel. You've promised me this. And I want these people to be brought to saving faith. I want to be used of you as a mechanism for this to take place. You promised me. Now I want to see you answer this. I'm going to reveal something to you right now. For 4 or 5 years, I've told you about my special prayer place I go to all the time, every week. For the last 4 or 5 years, one of my dominating prayers has been this: Lord, in whatever remaining years you have for me, I want those remaining years, I want to be used by you for evangelism. Because and I have repented before of not having the concern that I ought to. But I have a different heart, Lord. Some way, somehow, I want you to open up the doors for me to be more involved in evangelism that I've never had before. That has been a prayer for at least 4 years. Okay? And the fact that I'm here right now having this session with you, and the fact that we are about to engage in evangelistic efforts heretofore we have never seen, it just occurred to me the other day, well, Lord, you've just answered this prayer. After 4 years, you have answered this prayer. It has become a reality. Not only did he open up the Good News Bible series where we have the online course and we're reaching nations, that was part of the answer of prayer. And I realized you're blessing upon that. You answered that prayer. And now you're in the process of answering that prayer. I never gave up praying, Lord, help me be engaged in evangelism. So we just keep on keeping on. Persistence is a continued recognition that the Heavenly Father is the source of all blessings. Persevering assumes that God does not recognize the very fact of perseverance means you're not going to get it in reality right then, right? Otherwise, there'd be no need to persevere, right? So it assumes you're going to be waiting for a certain amount of time. You just don't know how long. We persevere. We know that God has the best timing, and he will always do it in his best timing. And God wants, here's what he does when he causes us, when we persevere. He wants to build patience in our lives is what he wants to do. The longer we wait, it gives time for our faith to focus constantly on God. And it's as if God is saying, Aubrey, I know that you really mean business. I know you really mean business. You've been praying for this for I don't know how long. Elizabeth, I think you really mean business. And I'm going to give it to you. It'll come in my time that is the best for my glory and for your benefit. Sometimes you may be able to testify. I'll be interested after this is over. Maybe you have a testimony of how God has worked in such a way that you saw that he gave you what you wanted, but he made you wait for a particular time and you realized, you know, it was better. It was better that it came later than before. Each believing prayer is one step closer to the realization of our petitions. What keeps us from, let's ask this. What keeps us from persevering? Well, one thing for sure is, let's face it, we're lazy. Okay. We're lazy. Prayer's not easy. Whoever said it was easy? And sometimes we don't persevere because we don't want to persevere. It's too much trouble. We're sluggards. Let's just admit it. And the sooner we admit it before the Lord, he says, okay, now I understand that you recognize you're a sluggard. So we'll deal with that. Perseverance requires effort. And another reason why, besides being just lazy on our part, is, quite frankly, we're losing faith. Unbelief comes in. And when unbelief comes in, I can guarantee you this, you're not going to persevere. You're going to give up. If you don't believe, you're going to give up. Because the attitude is, why bother? Why bother? So we're either lazy or it's a lack of faith. And we got to recognize this, ask God to forgive us, keep us focused, Lord, on this. As I mentioned in this morning's message, we will see amazing things here at Chalcedon when we first believe them. You got to believe it first. So I think we can say this. We got to commit ourselves to prayer. And God says, we're going to see how serious people are at Chalcedon are. You going to pray every week? You going to pray every week? God may be saying to us, well then, you going to pray every week for a month, 2 months, 3 months? How long are you willing to keep praying every week? One other passage, and then we'll end. Turn to Isaiah. I've mentioned this before. Isaiah 62. Look at Isaiah 62. Verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That passage is fraught with all kinds of perseverance. You who day and night cry out, that is perseverance. That is earnestness, but it's perseverance, day and night. When it says, give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth, that's perseverance. That's keeping on knocking. That's asking the righteous judge to give you what you want, and you keep on, and you keep on. And what is the motivation? I want to see the church established in the earth. That's Zion is a term for the church in Scripture. I want to see people reach for Christ, and I'm not going to give God any rest until it happens. As I've said before, let's see if you can wear out God. Now, what? Is there any chance of wearing out God? Of course not. But what God is saying, let's see, just keep on. It's a wonderful imagery to convey perseverance. We need to keep on. And yes, going out, it may be scary at times. It will be out of our comfort zone. It's going to be out of my comfort zone in some regards. I'm sure it is. But so what? Remember, don't let that deter you. And that's why I mentioned this morning, we're not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God to salvation. People are lost. People are dying in their sins. They need to hear the gospel. And that ought to be our motivating factor. We need to focus on the great need and not on how uncomfortable we are. We need to ask ourselves, well, Lord, I know it's a stretch. Stretch me. Stretch me. And I guarantee you, you're going to be much better afterwards. You're going to say, I'm thankful that he stretched me. And we saw him break through. In other words, we need to quit being self-centered. We need to quit thinking about ourselves, thinking about what people think about us, and just be more concerned about people being brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what does God say? I'll answer your prayers. I will answer your prayers. Just don't give up. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us of our lethargy. Forgive us of our lack of faith. Forgive us for not letting the scripture guide us. Lord, help us. Give us a zeal that we've never had before. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.